The English heading there sums it up, from everlasting to everlasting, concerning the Lord God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place for generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And our text centres on verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let us bow in prayer. Loving Father, as we enter into another week that you have set before us, we call upon you this morning that, Father, we may know your knowledge and truth and your wisdom from your word, to equip us to serve you in the days to come, to glorify your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Congregation, brothers and sisters, young people, good day. Or as they say in the vernacular in our country, good day. Actually, it's good morning. And later today, God willing, it will be good evening. And together we have one Lord's Day, morning and evening. 24 hours. And that brings us very quickly into our theme for the worship this morning and the preaching of God's word, which is that of Psalm 90, and that theme: there is an everlasting God, and he has dealings with a never-lasting people as upon this earth. And so you find the contrast there in those verses 2 and 4, setting forth the everlastingness, the eternal nature of our Lord God. And then in the verses 3 and 5 to 6, the fact that man is not everlasting. He is time-bound. man I will use in the sermon as embracing all mankind. And so man is transitory, passing in this earth. Very humbling when you come to think of it. And many people do not think of it that way. And so there's much here in this particular psalm. And what a magnificent psalm is. In preparation for this, I've had to read it constantly. And it reminds me, congregation, that that's the way that we should approach God's word. Not a cursory reading, but dwell on it. Let it dwell in us, this word of God from on high, from an everlasting God. And so there's much in this particular psalm about time. The word day or days is five times mentioned. The word year or years is five times mentioned. And then there are other words like yesterday, morning and evening. And so you get the picture. Our eternal creator God created, invented time at the very beginning. You see that in Genesis chapter 1. The day is the basic unit of time, the primary unit of time. The duration of that day was 24 hours and has remained so ever since. Those first days had a morning and an evening. And then, as we see in the creation account, there were 7 days in that first creation week and have remained so. And then the days gave way to years. And even you'll find at the beginning in Scripture that life is measured not in years, but the days of our years. So each day is important to us. It's important to the Lord. Just to finish this matter about days, the Hebrew word yom, Y-O-M, we would say in pronouncing it in English, is used in three particular ways in the opening two chapters. And we use it in those three ways ourselves. First of all, there's the basic 24-hour day. And in the vernacular, in our idiom, in our sayings, we have an illustration of that. We talk about D-Day. That was a particular day, a most wonderful, famous day in the life of this people on this planet, D-Day. And then when day is equal to light, we have that sort of saying, well, he'll never see the day of light. He'll never see the light of day. And then it has also a reference to a period of time. Quite often, we have that expression at the end of the day, summing up a period of time. And then there's a particular use when there is for a particular occasion. You've made my day. You've made my day. And if you're addicted to the Wild West, go on, make my day. Now, you might ask, why am I labouring this point about days? Well, that's quietly, simply, because our text does. So teach us to number our days, not our years, our days. So teach us to number our days that we may present or give to thee a heart of wisdom. That's the way the Lord our God has cast the duration of man's life upon this earth, a summation of days after the fall into sin. And that is the way that we as born sinners are to consider our lives here and now. And so there are two main points that I want to draw your attention to in the sermon summary. First of all, our need to wise up as to our past days. And secondly, our need to wise up as to our future days. And so in the first instance, our need to wise up to our past. Now, to concentrate upon this text, we need to deal with that which surrounds it both beforehand and after it. And so, just briefly, we go to verses 1 and 2. And the psalm starts on a very high note. It can be very depressing as you get into the psalm, but it starts on a very high note. In fact, none higher, with an application, a joyful, thankful confession of the psalmist, as it were, joined or speaking on behalf of the rest of the congregation of the redeemed, that the Lord, the God of the covenant, has chosen to dwell with and in his people. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. This everlasting God has stepped into time, not only to create all that belongs to time, but to recreate in his beloved Son a chosen people for himself. Now, you can't start any higher note on that particular truth. We're lifted up to dwell upon the fact that we are in the merciful hands of an everlasting God. And then, all of a sudden, look at verses 3 to 6. From a very high note to a very low note, an earthly, in fact, even an earthy one, in which creature man, who was created to be the crown of God's glory, glorious creation, is here pictured in his fallen estate. He's died spiritually. He's died and will die physically. Thou dost turn man back into dust. He's consigned to death and then to dust. This utter calamity puts the resultant limited time span of sin and man and our firm former world into the context of the eternity that we have just read in those first two verses. Man has a final demise and ending upon this earth. He has a temporary impermanence upon this earth. And the illustration here that the psalmist gives, Moses, is of grass of the field grass, ordinary field grass. You can see it in those verses, in verses 5 and 6. Thou hast swept them away like a flood, they fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards evening it fades and withers away. In other words, grass has its day. It's a very brief day, this field grass. It has its day. It comes fresh in the morning. It fades and withers away by the evening. And that reminds us that there is the morning and the evening of our own days upon this earth. And that's because of sin. It used to apply to God's people, but here is the picture which applies to everyone who is outside of Christ. The utter transience, the temporariness of life upon this earth. And then to verses 7 to 10. The prefix to our text. The why, this is so. We've just dwelt with the what. The why is now being dealt with. Verses 7 to 10. This pitiful estate of fallen mankind. Yes, it's because of man's willful disobedience to the Lord God, warned of the consequences of that by the Lord himself in Genesis chapter 2. But congregation, we know that, but have we stopped to think very often of the offence to Almighty God in that process? How often do we remember that? that we have offended the holy person of God in our lives, that we have dishonoured his person and flouted his law, the eternal holy one. How often do we forget this in our sinning against him? How often do we remember it when we are recalling our former sinful estate? And so now we have the basic reason why sinner man is in the state that he's in. And that word wrath comes into picture here. God's holy wrath, his righteous, holy, inflexible anger against sin has descended upon sinner man, the whole created order of mankind, and remains upon that sinner person until and if the gospel impacts upon him by the grace of the God himself. So when he says, the psalmist, we have been consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we have been dismayed. He's speaking representatively of all mankind. He's speaking of mankind as it now is, and he's speaking as of the chosen people of God, the church of the living God, as it was before being rescued. And so he's actually addressing God's people here in these verses, and moves into, of course, to the outright address in verse 12. He's addressing God's people to remind them forcibly and visibly what they have been delivered from. Now, this is the most important point. So often when the gospel is proclaimed and we were encouraged with what we shall be saved into. At congregation we're reminded as to what we have been saved from. It's the word wrath. It is not just a spontaneous, irritable anger. Wrath is that which belongs to God. It's not just belonging in the Old Testament. Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter 1. To have wrath of God resting upon you not only means the deterioration of your life now upon this earth, but it means the final destiny which you're heading for, unless you come to saving faith in the Redeemer himself. And so, congregation, first thing is we need to wise up again as God's people to the past, from what we have been delivered from. And then, of course, that magnifies, does it not, the fact that we have been delivered to and for eternal companionship and love and presence in the holy majesty of the Most High. And then doesn't the congregation increase our adoration for our Lord Jesus? Doesn't it increase our thankfulness for the extent of what he has done for unworthy sinful people? He himself, Scripture says this, he himself on the cross of Calvary took the holy wrath of God upon himself for his own people. It was like a lightning rod. He was on that cross as a lightning rod, and when the wrath of God descended upon him, he attracted it to himself like a lightning rod, so that his people might be spared that wrath. He satisfied the wrath of God for countless sinners upon that cross of Calvary. So that wrath was taken from over them. They were spared from it. They will ever be spared from it, because they have been incorporated into the one who paid that price for them. So let us wise up once more to our past and what that was. And then secondly, to wise up to our future, and this, of course, not only the future, but the present. You find the transition in verse 11. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due to thee? God's wrath is spelt out in felt terms in those words, power and fury and anger. And the tragedy of mankind is that the man, woman, outside of Christ, does not fear God. They don't know the fear of the Lord. Suddenly it comes upon a person, they might tremble before him, but they really don't know the fear of the Lord. The real fear of the Lord is the fear that the believer has, an awe, a reverence, a love, a respect. And so you see sort of a transition there from those who don't know what it really is to fear the Lord in any way to those who now are brought into that situation in which they know the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. They know their place before him. They know their destiny with him. They know a love which floods into their hearts and lives for him and the beloved Son. Something which the believer does not understand. The mind is captive to sin. The eyes are not opened. The ears are stopped to the truth of God's word. And so, as we come into this section now, we have an awe and a reverence in that particular quest. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee, to God, to give back to him a heart of wisdom. This is the beginning of a prayer. And there's three things that I would draw to your attention regarding this matter of numbering our days and presenting to the Lord a heart of wisdom. First of all, the believer having in his, her former days followed his or her own words, ways, I should say, now yearns to follow in the Lord's ways. Confesses the vital need for teaching regarding them. How important is God's word? How important is the work of God's Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, working with them, with the word? How we all need to immerse ourselves in that word of truth, in person, around our homes, the table, the dinner table, at night, ourselves and our children, in our Bible studies, in the Lord's Day at worship. No, I'm not overdoing it. It's the word of life. It's the word of wisdom. It's the word that shows us how to live and please our Lord God. And then secondly, we are to number these remaining days. Now, we already know that in a quantitative form, the Lord has already numbered our days. Verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. But what does it mean to number our days? We can't alter their duration, but we can alter the quality, the yield of those days. And how do we do that? We now reckon them all these days, which are now available to us, and the psalmist is evidently not very someone who's very young. He's looking back when he has everything to say about the former days, and he's now looking forward. We're now to number them in the case of reckoning them at the disposal of the Lord. Can I repeat that? We are to reckon our days in the life following the Lord Jesus as belonging to the Lord, to be at his disposal. They're to be spent in his service. We're to make each day count. Play on words. We're to make each day count. No longer captive to our own wisdom and our own selfish ways. And thirdly, in order that this might take place, we need to plead for a heart of wisdom. And it's not, wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is how to use knowledge. The wisdom of God tells us how to best use all knowledge, all truth that is disclosed to us. And that wisdom comes from above, as Jeremy mentioned in his prayer, that lovely little section in the letter of James about the wisdom which is pure and beautiful. That wisdom is to have the mind of Christ. To think God's thoughts after him, as someone has said. That's what wisdom is. It's a wonderful gift. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that our only wisdom is in Christ himself, in his person. Christ has been made to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Oh congregation, to be more like the Lord Jesus. And what a change it makes from our former life direction, from the way we spent our days and the results that are listed in the psalm here as the result of our misspending of those days. I want you to notice the word servant. Servant in verse 13. Servants in verse 16. We have been translated from self-serving people to servants of the Lord Jesus. That is how we are to spend our days, all of us, in one way or another, in serving him. He was and is the suffering servant who suffered for us, that we might be brought out of servitude, bondage, into the freedom of the children of God, the freedom of service. Our Lord Jesus, whose service is perfect freedom. And then when you come to those verses in 14 and which follow after that, you feast your eyes and warm your hearts on the measure and extent of that same transformation of life. 14 and 15. deals with the here and now. The experience of the joy and gladness of the new days of serving the Lord. All because of the Lord's loving kindness in verse 14. How indebted we are to our Lord Jesus. How much we owe him. And then 16 and 17, the work product of our lives is no longer wasted. And so in regard to the hereafter, we have the wonderful prospect of realizing the fulfillment of something worthwhile to present to our Lord in glory. It's called the work of our hands, but it's really the product of His work in our hearts. And with that presentation, to be able to anticipate His divine favour upon our lives. It is a glorious thing, a glorious estate to be in, to be a servant of the Most High God. And so our need, first of all, to look back and see what we have been saved from, and to wise up to that afresh. And our need to look forward and wise up to what is laid up for us in our present life before the Lord, before we are brought to meet Him on the day of glory. Congregation in our churches in these days, there seem to be more and more extensive eulogies of the dear departed ones that we seek to thank the Lord for. And indeed, it is often most encouraging to be reminded more fully of the way that our gracious Lord has worked in the life of a dear departed fellow saint, one of His servants. However, that particular servant is not there to be able to hear the eulogy. But there is, beloved, one eulogy that they will, that all God's faithful will surely hear on the day of glory. We find it in Matthew 25 and 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, that's a eulogy. That's a eulogy, isn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. To be present with the Lord. Oh, amen to that eulogy. Amen and amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we would thank You again for such an opportunity from Your word to reflect once more as Your beloved children now on what You have brought us out of and what You have brought us into. We are Your friends. We are the friends of our Lord Jesus in everlasting friendship, but not a friendship, Father, we confess, that we can take advantage of. We are the servant friends of the friend Himself. Dear Lord, so move in us. Work this spirit in us, we do pray, to honour the suffering servant Himself, as we ask it in His precious name.